A little brown cork fell in the path of a whale, who lashed it down with its angry tail. But in spite of its blows, it quickly arose and floated serenely before his nose. Said the cork to the whale, "You may flap and sputter and frown, but you never, never can keep me down. For I'm made of the stuff that is buoyant enough to float instead of drown." What kind of stuff is it that people can face adversities of life? And we all face adversities in life. Life is full of trouble of one kind or another. I don't know your troubles. You may not know mine, but life is full of troubles. How is it that some like corks can just seem to bounce to the top and float? And others, we seem to really struggle to find our way and get past that particular event or that crisis or that adversity. I'm thinking of Paul when I do that. What kept Paul going? What was it about him that he could face the adversity that he faced? Maybe you're not acquainted with the adversity that the Apostle Paul faced, but it's found here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He gives us somewhat of a rundown of what he's been through. He says, beginning in verse 24, "Five times I received from the Jews the lashes, 40 lashes minus one." Now, if I didn't read any more than that, what did his body look like? Do you know what happened when a man was lashed 40 times, 39 times? Obviously, it scarred his body front and back for life. But now we times it by five. How can he possibly endure that? "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in dangers from bandits, in dangers from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger of the city, in danger of the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily pressure of my concern for the church." Quite a rundown. Obviously, we think of Job. We see what happens to him. Life is just another day, but it's not just another day. All of a sudden, here comes the calamity, one after the other, after the other. And we say, how can we endure this? It pushes us to our limits. How do you respond to crisis? Is your technique to jump in bed and cover your head? Some do. Let me out of here. Some become angry and frustrated and lash out. God's to blame. How do you handle crisis? How do you handle the accidents and the loss of jobs and the financial burdens and hurt feelings, and the list goes on and on and on? How do you counsel someone like that? I've been in the ministry for over 50 years. I've had my times when I've had to give counsel to some and think, I don't know the answer to the question. I can only sit there and cry with them. I can't make it better. I can't fix it. I can remember a time when I was at the shopping mall at Park Meadows. Do you know I have this is off the subject, but it's free. When you go shopping with the ladies, you know, Dillard's and all these places, they ought to have a timeout for husbands. You know, a place where they had nice couches and, you know, little gathering place where the men can sit and wait while they try on this and they try on that. Do you know? You're laughing because you know it's true. That's what's the deal here. Well, I did better than that. I went to the Sleep Number store. They said, come right in. try any bed you'd like. I thought, well, that works for me. And I laid down on this bed, and next to me, a young man was lying also on this bed. And I didn't pay any attention at first. I was trying to make small conversation about, you know, boy, these are sure nice beds and they're comfortable. And then I noticed the wheelchair that was next to the bed. And then I found out that he was one of the victims at Columbine. Do you think that changed everything? You bet. What am I to say? What do I say to a young man whose life has totally, totally changed? And he's there trying to find a bed that is comfortable or can support him for where he is now with loss of limb. I don't know the answer to those questions. It's one of those things where we're up against it and when we're helpless and yet we try to do the best we can. And perhaps we just try to hold their hand or try to give them a hug or try to comfort them in a small way, but there's no great answers that are going to solve all the riddles of life. Adversity is going to come. And the king once sent out his servant and said, I want to know the whole history of man. And that man was gone for a few years, and he came back, and he had donkey after donkey after donkey, and they were all loaded down with all these books. And the man's king said, well, can't you condense it? He says, sure. They were born, they suffered, and they died. That was life. Here's a man, Paul himself, he says, look at the things I've been through. Look what's happened to me. But then I made farther down, I go back to chapter 4 and see what he has to say there about what's really happening. And he puts it in a perspective that what we're looking for today is to say, while I don't have the answers to all of life's adversities, is there some countermeasure that works for the Christian? It doesn't work for everybody. It works for a child of God. If you're not a child of God, there's a starting point. God makes promises. God gives comforts. God has special blessings that are for His children. And you need to be a child of God. And obviously, Paul's a child of God. But here he says in verse 8, he says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. That's what life is doing to him. We're perplexed. Now, when he says we're hard-pressed, it means that we're squeezed. And yet we're not crushed. We're like the cork. We're still there. We bob to the top. He says, we're perplexed, but not in despair. What's perplexed? I don't know the answer. I don't know what the why is. I don't know what God is doing. What is God doing anyway? You know, if God had to give an answer to all of us for all that He's doing, He wouldn't be much of a God. He's got a lot more to handle and a lot more happening than what's happening with you and me. We couldn't understand the thoughts of God and the ways of God. He's told us that ahead of time. He says, trust me. Trust my character. My character is that I am good. My character is I am compassionate. My character is I love you. My character is that anything I throw your way is for your betterment. It doesn't make God bigger. It doesn't make God better. He's all that He's ever going to be. He's unchangeable. The only one that can benefit from this relationship is you and me. The only one who can gain the right perspective in listening to God is you and me. He says we're struck down, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're knocked down. We're knocked down, but what happens? We get up. The cork comes to the top. And we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. And so it is that being in this kind of a position, We then bounce ourselves down to lower in the chapter for what we're looking for this morning, and we're going to kind of divest away from it and come right back to it, but I'll kind of give you an idea of what we're doing. Here we are in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. No matter what happens, no matter how hard-pressed we are, no matter how perplexed we are, no matter how things are out of order, we can't control what's happening. It just keeps coming at us. Job had those messengers, one after another after another. Paul says, look what happened to me. It was time and time again. I mean, what was he thinking about the fifth time when they said, we're going to go out and give you 39 stripes? You've been through that four times? Are you getting the message? Paul, how much can you endure? He keeps bobbing to the top. He says, though we do not lose heart. Outwardly, we're wasting away. Have you noticed? We're getting older. It's July already, 2015. Christmas is coming. And it's like, what happens? I've gotten it down now. I finally understood. I didn't understand before, but I understand the calendar now. There's Sunday and one other day. And then it's Sunday again. That's where the week goes. It's a blur. I tell the kids that are in high school, enjoy it. And when you get out of high school, it's a blur. One time you're 18, 19, 20, and next time you're 40 going on 45. You think, well, what in the world happened? Goes faster and faster. It's like a flower that blooms for just a moment, and then it's gone. The tea kettle puts forth its steam, then it's gone. It's just, we're here, and then we're gone. It's so fast, it's so temporary, it just moves along. How do you handle kind of adversity? Well, he says, the outwardly, we're wasting away. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. Things can be different inside, not changing the outside. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, because of that, we come to this. We fix our eyes on not on what is seen, but on the unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is permanent. Okay, here's the question. How can you see the unseen? He gives you a directive here, but I understand the visual. We're built on visuals these days. Everybody's got a smartphone. I got one right here somewhere. Yep, there it is. All my intelligence wrapped up in this little thing. And the best I can do is turn it on and yell for help. Because after that, it all goes south. And it goes where it wants to go, whether I want to go with it or not. And I can't get back to where I was. It's distressing. But it's smart. It's visual. We're used to computers. We're used to everything being out there. We don't even read anymore. People just can see it visually. He says the answer to life's difficulties here, to get the right perspective, is to change our focus, like the focus on the camera. We're changing our focus so that we're not focused on the temporary and the visual, but to focus on what we cannot see. And therefore, adversity takes on a whole different perspective. We see it for what it really is. We see what's happening in life for the temporariness that really is taking place. I read of a man who went to see a little girl who was dying with an incurable disease and a very painful disease. And of course, like anyone else, you know, he took a card with him, or he wanted to take something. He took a book, a little book with him. It was one of these happy books. It had a lot of smiley things in it. It had a lot of joyful things in it. It was a book that made you laugh and feel good. And he gave it to the little girl, and she said, oh, I know that book. He says, oh, you've already read it? She said, I wrote it. I wrote it. The cork came to the top. Some people can go through and be faced with those kind of adversities, and we all say it. We say, yeah, I know I'm hurting. I got all this going on. There's people out there worse off than I am. Then we go find the people that are worse off than they are, and what do we find beyond that? Someone worse off than they are. Adversity, pain, sickness, it all keeps coming over and over again. So how do we change it? Let's do that quickly. Well, one thing we have to do is fix our eyes on the unseen. What is unseen? Well, we touched on it here in the communion talk. Jonathan, he says, Isaiah went into the throne room, and whoa, and behold, what he saw there was overwhelming. Woe am I. I am a sinner, and I live among sinful people. It was overwhelming. It was something that caught him off guard. It was something he wasn't ready for. He was used to the visual of the people and lands around him and everything that occurred in daily life, but he wasn't ready to step through that curtain and see what really is going on. So here's my favorite scripture in regards to that. It's back in 2 Kings, and I have to deal with this quickly. This is Elisha the prophet. The king of Aram is at war with Israel. I'm going to try to paraphrase a little bit of this as we go along just for speed. But the king of Aram, he's trying to trap the king of Israel. But everything he tries, Israel seems that the king of Israel already knows ahead of time what he's going to do. So he's got the idea that someone in his inner circle is telling the king of Israel what's going to happen. And he wants to know who that is. And they said, it's not us. Nope, it's not us. Well, who is it? Well, there's a prophet in Israel, and he knows what you're doing even when you're in your bedroom. And he's telling the king of Israel everything you're doing. So he said, well, you better go find him and capture him. Well, he's down in Dothan, verse 14. He sent horses and chariots and a strong force there at night. They're only looking for one guy, but they surround the whole city. We aren't taking any chances. We're bringing the whole SWAT team. And when the servant of the man got up the next morning, went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. He said, oh, my Lord, what shall we do? Oh, I love this response. Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those that are with them. I don't think it takes very long to count to two. And to look out there and see an army surrounding the city. What kind of math is that? But Elisha could see something that the servant couldn't see. Lord opened his eyes that he can see, and the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. He said, strike these people with blindness. They were struck with blindness. He sent them off, fed them, sent them off home. There's a dimension out there that we're not aware of, except for the Word of God and the prophets and the men and women of old who were able to, in some way, see through the veil or have an opportunity to see what was the invisible, to bring to us an idea that out there is a spiritual dimension that far surpasses this little anthill we live on. Why did I say anthill? Because out back in the back 40, I have to mow, and I feel very sorry for this one anthill. You ever feel sorry for the ants? There went the mower. And man, they come out of there swarming everywhere. And I thought, sorry guys, bad day. But their whole life is wrapped up of digging sand and pushing it around, and that's their world. And how do you tell them that there's a bigger world out here? There's a lot going on you don't even know about. How do you account for that? You know, if we don't fix our eyes on the eternal and we're stuck in the temporary, we're always going to be living with distress. We're always going to be living with the pain of today. We're not seeing past the temporary. We don't see that there's something eternal. There's a great dimension out there with beings and a God who is greater than any we can even think of. Now we're ready for the sermon. Say, I'm ready to go home. Well, give me 5 minutes. Because it's all found here in 2 Corinthians 4. You can read it. Verse 17. There's your whole sermon. 16 says we're not going to lose heart. We are wasting away. But verse 17 says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's why we fix our eyes on the unseen. What are these words? What are the three components of the temporary? Well, the first one is, did you know the name of this sermon? He's always asking me for a name for a sermon. The name of the sermon is Light as a Feather. I didn't have a feather, I'd have brought one. Felt like robbing a pillow somewhere, you know, find a pillow. Light as a feather, because that's what the word means. In other words, if we take all the calamity, all the pain, all the struggles, all the hurt, and put it all together, he said, if you compare it to the eternal, it's as light as a feather versus what? He says, what is weighty is eternal. Weighty, what does that mean? Well, it's a word that's used for a heavy iron bar. Well, let's get our scales. Let's put our feather over here. Well, it didn't even move. It just didn't even register. What happens when you put the iron bar over here? Well, you know, you need a visual? No, I think you understand. You know what's going to happen. There's no comparison. Then he says, the one is going to be momentary. Do you know that that's the word for a snap of a finger? Do you know that that's the idea of, I should have brought a balloon. Pow! How fast a balloon breaks? Or, here's something you can do. Blink your eye. He said, that's what the temporary, that's the word temporary, that's what it means, that in contrast to the eternal, the forever. What's the last stanza of Amazing, everybody sings Amazing Grace, love is Amazing Grace. When we've been there, thank you, you know the song, 10,000 years, we've just begun, then what is 100 years here? The longer we go there, the smaller this becomes until it's just that long. Why would you trade that long for eternity? That's a question you have to answer. But I'll tell you what, if you're suffering and you're hurting right now, your blessed God would love to surround you with His comfort, lift you with His love, and remind you that what you're going through, He's with you in all of that. But when you compare it to what is ahead of you as a child of God, it's that long. And then he says, one is trouble and one is glorious. Trouble is the old vice. You put something in the vice and you start cranking it. And it squeezes and squeezes and squeezes. But what God has for you is not only glorious, it's beyond your imagination. We have no idea. Our great God has something in mind for His children that surpasses words. We cannot describe it. We can't even imagine it. Oh, we can come up with big words, you know, we use great words. They're going to be, it's going to be extraordinary. What does that mean? You know, it's going to be superior. Superior to what? We come up with big words, but we can't adequately describe what God has for us because we have trouble even getting our eyes off the temporary to even see through the veil to know of the eternal. You want the answer to life's troubles now? One, trust God. You're going to suffer. Life is about suffering. Two, it's momentary. Doesn't seem momentary right now. It's heavy. But when you compare it, so let's fix our eyes on the eternal. Get away from the temporary. And let God bless us with a very special blessing of His presence and His comfort and His strength. And we'll be just like the cork. We pop to the top every time. Father in heaven, we thank You for this morning. We thank You, Lord, that in looking in Your word, we know that adversity is part of this life, and many of the great people of old all suffered in one way or another. We know our sufferings. And Lord, I pray that we'll not fall into the trap of thinking we're unique or thinking that we're an island isolated off from the rest, or something that's happening to us hasn't happened to others, or the amount of suffering we have is greater than someone else's or the world's. But we know, Lord, that in all of this, You're there, You're with us, and You'll bring us through this adversity. And in that, we can be better people, because, Lord, we're going to run to You rather than run away from You. We're going to draw closer to You than to hide off and suffer the bitterness and the anger and the anguish of trying to work through it ourselves. Bless each one this morning, Lord, in their own ways, in their own life, of what's going on with them. But I pray, Lord, in some of this we might just recognize that what You have for us in eternity is forever and ever and ever. And what we have today is but a snap of the finger. We'll give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.